Once again tonight, I would like to begin by joining with Ralph in welcoming everyone here. If you're among our visitors tonight, you are an honored guest. We appreciate your presence and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. And it is a joy and a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Tonight we continue our sermon series in the book of Esther. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. We left off there at the end of chapter 4. And let me remind you of what has happened so far. The book of Esther begins with King Xerxes having a long feast. This was not only a feast to show off his glory, but also to plan a military invasion. An invasion that failed. Anyway, following the extended feast, he threw another seven-day feast. During this seven-day feast, he summoned the queen to come and appear before him. When she declined to come, the king was outraged. She was soon deposed. And later, Esther, a young Jewish maiden, was chosen as her replacement. Out of all the virgins of the kingdom, Esther was chosen as queen. Well, in chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Haman. Haman became prime minister in Persia. And he plotted against the Jews. You see, he had an issue with Mordecai, a Jew, and decided to take it out on the entire race. He convinced the king to sign an order that could not be revoked, stating that all the Jews were to die on the 13th day of the 12th month. When this became known to Mordecai and the other Jews, they were devastated. Mordecai sent word to Esther that the Jews were to be killed, exterminated, wiped out on the 13th day of the 12th month and asked Esther to intervene. Esther sent word back saying, "I would love to intervene, but if I stand before the king uninvited, I will commit a capital offense and die." Well, if you remember this morning, at the end of chapter 4, Mordecai responds to that with this in verse 14. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Mordecai tells Esther, "Esther, God is going to deliver the Jews one way or the other. Now, if you keep silent, if you refuse to intervene on behalf of the Jews and keep silent, God's going to deliver us, but you and your father's house will perish." He tells Esther, "I believe that you were raised up for this very purpose. You aspired to the queenship for this very moment." Upon hearing that, Esther asked Mordecai and the Jews to fast for 3 days. In the palace, she and her handmaidens fasted as well. That brings us tonight to chapter 5. On the third day of fasting, Queen Esther put on her royal robes and went to stand before the king. Now remember, this was a capital offense. No one was allowed to stand before the king uninvited. Esther herself acknowledged that in chapter 4. She was putting her life on the line. But she was convinced that God would spare her. And God did spare her. Instead of being upset, the king pardoned Esther and invited her in. He asked Esther, "Esther, what can I do for you? You just make a request and it's granted. I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." Now, who does that remind you of? You remember King Herod in Mark 6? The daughter of Herodias danced provocatively. And as he was caught up in the moment, he said to her, "I'll give you whatever you want.
up to half of my kingdom. Well, here we see the king told Esther the same thing. Esther, you just name it. I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. Well, Esther said, sir, I want you and Haman, the prime minister, to come to a feast today. The king said, so be it. He summoned Haman and they went to a feast. As they were feasting, he again asked her for her request. Esther, what is it that you want? I'll give you anything, up to half of my kingdom. Esther replied, I want you and Haman to come back tomorrow for another feast. Then I'll tell you what I want. Well, Haman left out of that feast elated. He was a big shot. Not only was he prime minister, but now he had been invited to an exclusive feast. Just he and the king were invited. And tomorrow he's invited again. And so he goes home happy. But along the way, he runs into Mordecai, his enemy. And Mordecai refuses to give Haman any homage. He won't bow down to him. He won't even stand up for him. And this dampened Haman's day. Haman goes home there in chapter 6, and he gets his friends and his wife together. And notice what he said in verse 11. Or this is what the Bible says about him. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Listen to this. Yet all of this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. When Haman got home, he thought about all the great things he had in life. His riches, his many sons. By the way, next to being skilled in weaponry, there was nothing that proved a man's manhood more than a bunch of sons. In fact, each year, the king would reward the man who had the most sons. As Haman thought about all the great things in his life, he thought about his riches, and he thought about his many sons. From chapter 9, verse 10, we know that Haman had 10 sons. Not only that, but he had been promoted above all the other officials. Yet that despised Mordecai was ruining it all. He had so much to be happy about, yet he wasn't happy. Because Mordecai the Jew lived. Well, his friends and his wife said, why don't you just build a stake? The Bible calls it a gallows. Build a stake. And why don't you hang Mordecai on it? Well, that pleased Haman. He thought, you know what? Tomorrow morning, bright and early, I'm going to go and stand before the king. I'm going to ask the king for permission to kill Mordecai. Then I'll go to Esther's feast happy. Now, brethren, do you see what's taking place? Do you see what's transpiring? This is the climax of intensity. Now, remember, Esther has not made known her request to the king yet. It looks as if Mordecai might die before she has the chance to do so. And the king is still unaware that it was Mordecai who saved him from assassination. Now, just looking at it from a human perspective, it doesn't look too good for Mordecai. It looks like he's going to die before Esther has her chance to speak to the king. Well, in chapter 6, we have another act of divine providence. The Bible says in verse 1 that the king couldn't sleep that night. He was suffering from insomnia. Now, what are the chances of that? As the gallows are being built for Mordecai, as the hours are ticking down to the time when Haman comes before the king and requests that Mordecai die, here the king is laying in bed, unable to sleep. And so what does the king do? The king calls in his assistants, and they read to him from the book of Chronicles. I told you that would play a part, didn't I? You see, after Mordecai uncovered the plot to kill the king, those deeds were written in the book of Chronicles. But apparently they were shelved, and the king hadn't thought much about it. Well, here he is lying in bed, unable to sleep, and suddenly they begin reading him the Chronicles. And as they read, he's reminded of that assassination attempt. And oh yeah, it was Mordecai the Jew who saved your life. Now remember, Haman can't wait to come in and ask that Mordecai be put to death. And here the king is reminded that it was Mordecai who saved his life. Well, before you know it, it was morning. And the king asks, who's in the court? They said, Haman's in the court. The king says, call Haman in. Before Haman can speak, the king says, Haman, let me ask you a question. What should I do for the man I want to honor? Now, I want you to notice verse 6. Not only did the king ask this, but notice Haman's thoughts. Verse 6 of chapter 6. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? So he thought, well, this is a trick question. He's asking this about me. The king wants to honor me. Well, he says, all right, king, here's what I'd do. You know, king, if I were wanting to honor a man, I think I would put the king's robe on him. I would sit that man on the king's horse. I would have one of the king's officials march this man through town proclaiming, this is what's done to the man whom the king honors. Oh, Haman could taste it. He could already envision that robe being placed upon him, sitting on the king's horse, and some official saying, this is how the king honors those he wishes to honor. The king then said, all right, Haman, I want you to do that very thing to Mordecai. Now remember, he was there to ask for Mordecai's death. And now not only is Mordecai going to live, but Haman himself has to march him through the streets. Think about the irony there. Instead of leading Mordecai to the gallows, he leads him through the city streets. Do you see divine providence at work? If the king could have slept that night, he would not have read the Chronicles. He would not have been reminded of Mordecai's deeds. And Mordecai would have surely been put to death. But now Mordecai lived. And on top of that, was greatly honored. Well, after marching Mordecai through the streets, Haman went home disgusted. By then it was time for Esther's feast. Well, he went to the palace, and as he sat down in chapter 7, Queen Esther approached. And the king now for the third time said to Esther, Esther, what do you want? I know something's on your mind. You want to make a request. What is it, my queen? In verse 3 of chapter 7, Esther finally says what she wanted to say. Queen Esther answered, if I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now this shocked the king. She's asking that her life and the life of her people be spared. Well, the king responded, who did this? What do you mean somebody's trying to kill you and your people? Name the man. Who did this? Look at Esther's response in verse 6. Now picture Haman sitting there, and Esther replies, a foe and enemy, this wicked Haman. Haman's day just went from bad to worse. If it wasn't bad enough that he had to parade Mordecai through town, now the queen tells the king, it was Haman. It was Haman who tried to kill me and my people. You know, I think about Nathan when he approached David following his adultery with Bathsheba. He told that parable and then he said to David, you are the man. Now Queen Esther tells the king, he is the man. It's Haman, your prime minister. Well, the king storms out into the garden to collect his thoughts. When he returns, he sees that Haman actually bends over onto the couch where Esther is reclined. Now, Haman did that begging for mercy, but it just added to the king's fury. Haman was then taken outside and hanged on the stake he intended for Mordecai. God has a way of working those things out. Well, Haman was now dead, but the Jews were still scheduled to die. That edict was still in effect. And so Esther then pleaded for the king to interact, do something to stop the Jews from dying. But here's the problem. When the king makes that kind of an edict, it was irreversible. It could never be revoked. Now the king regretted doing it, but he could not overturn the edict. The Jews were still scheduled to die on the 13th day of the 12th month. So what was the king to do? What would you do? The king allowed Esther and Mordecai to write another edict. It could not overturn the first, but it could circumvent it. This edict would allow the Jews to defend themselves from the attack. And that's exactly what happened. When that fateful day finally arrived, the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jews successfully defended themselves. They were not exterminated. In fact, they were praised for it. Here, this lowly Jewish maiden saved her people from extermination. Not only that, but chapters 9 and 10 talk about a feast that came forth from this story. It's called the Feast of Purim. And by the way, it's one of two feasts that Jews observe not recorded in the Law of Moses. Do you know what the other feast is? Hanukkah. The Feast of Purim and Hanukkah are still celebrated today by Jews. They're the only two feasts that were not part of the Law of Moses. Well, now you know where that feast came from, don't you? You see, Haman cast lots to determine when the Jews should die. That's the word pur, from which the word Purim comes. It was named after the lots Haman cast. Well, now you know where that feast came from. The book of Esther ends with Mordecai second in command in Persia, and the people happy. Now, there are a lot of lessons to learn from this great book. Many of the lessons we learn are the same lessons we learned from Ruth. We obviously learn that God loves His people. God loves the Jews, even the Jews who live in a foreign land, like these Jews. Remember with Ruth, We noted that he loved the Gentiles. Here we see that he loves the Jews, even those who are dispersed. You cannot read the book of Esther without admiring divine providence. God working within the confines of natural law and circumstance to bring about his purposes. Though God is never named in the book of Esther, his fingerprints are on every page. God was working behind the scenes providentially to bring about his purposes. Isn't it interesting? Listen to me. Isn't it interesting that God sees the needs of his people in advance and places people in spots at the exact time to remedy the problem? Does Joseph ring a bell? There was going to be a 7-year famine in Egypt. It was sure to destroy mankind. But God placed Joseph just in time to save the people. Think about the various acts of providence in this book. Queen Vashti being deposed. Queen Esther being named queen in her place. Mordecai overhearing an assassination attempt and reporting it to the king, who then wrote it down in the Chronicles. Haman casting lots for when the Jews should be destroyed. And wouldn't you know it? The lot fell on the 12th month, giving them almost a year to live. The king being unable to sleep. The king reading from the Chronicles. And reading the part about Mordecai saving his life. Over and over and over, we see divine providence in the book of Esther. Obviously, the key verse of providence in the book is chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We learn that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. A lowly foreigner, a Jew living in Persia, who thought that God would raise her up to save his people from extermination? Remember with Ruth, we noted a lesson in family devotion? Oh, how Ruth was devoted to Naomi. Well, here we see Esther's devotion to Mordecai. But brethren, here's one final lesson. This lesson is based on chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what Mordecai said to Esther. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. I want to key in on that one phrase, if you keep silent. Brethren, there are times when we must speak. It may not be conducive, it may not be convenient, it may not be popular, it may not be well received, but there are times when we must speak. God demands that we speak. The church is full of too many silent disciples. We hold our tongue when we need to declare the truth. Think about the position Esther was in. You know, if I speak up, I might die. Mordecai said, you better speak up anyway. God is expecting you to speak up. This is the final lesson. We need to speak when something needs to be said. And God help us to do it. I hope you now appreciate the book of Esther a little more. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become one. Why not come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active working faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith and you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, you will rise up out of that watery grave born again. I don't care what you've done. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, God will give you a crown of life. There are people here tonight who have not obeyed the gospel. Why not make tonight the night? All things are ready. Are you? Maybe you need to publicly confess sin. Well, this invitation's for you as well. Whatever the need may be, don't delay. Come right now as we stand and sing.